How many of you have heard of the English novelist Anthony Trollope? Anthony Trollope? Don't be shy, put your hand right up. Most people are quite embarrassed to know about Anthony Trollope, I don't know why. He was a novelist in the Victorian era, and he tended to write novels about a sort of ecclesiastical, a kirchlich setting. And they tended to portray church life in a somewhat satirical vein. Here's what he said in 1857 about preaching, predigen. There is perhaps no greater hardship at present inflicted on mankind in civilized and free countries than the necessity of listening to sermons. And apparently he also described the preaching clergyman as the bore of the age. Also langweilig, nicht bohren, just in case you're not so sure. With imperfect sentences, repeated phrases, false pathos, drawlings and denouncings. So you may be thinking, what was it again? Plus ça change, plus c'est la même chose. If you're not as well educated as that, you may simply be thinking, the more things change, the more they stay the same. What has changed? Well, back then, he describes it as a necessity to listen to sermons. In our society, it is certainly not a necessity. You can simply avoid coming to church without any consequences. But what hasn't changed? Plus c'est la même chose. Well, I'll leave it to you to fill in the blanks as to what aspects of his caricature, or his description, you may think, are still applicable today. My topic is how to listen. And I'm not talking about pastoral care and how to be a good friend and all that sort of thing. That's important. But I'm talking about how to listen to sermons. That was a topic originally given me for a seminar at the Evangelium 21 conference a couple of months ago. And then I gave a version in English, but translated into Polish, at a conference in Łódź, in Poland, last month. And so I thought I would turn this material that I had from a sort of seminar into a sermon. And it fits in quite well, you may realize by the end, I hope, with the series that we've been looking at on Matthew, different soils, depends on how you listen, that sort of thing. In fact, you could give this sermon the title, instead of how to listen, you could be give it the title, How to Be Good Soil. Those who were here last week will recognize the reference. Now, one thing I realized in preparing for this seminar originally was that there isn't much point talking about how to listen to preaching until you've worked out what preaching is, or at least what it's supposed to be. Because how you listen depends on what you're listening to. Presumably, most of us listen to the tomana singing differently from the way we listen to a news bulletin on the radio. How many of you were present when David Netu did his verteidigung of his PhD on cell mechanics? Bitte? Cell mechanics and cell dynamics. Someone was listening and seems to have understood a little bit. How many of you, those people, understood what he was talking about? But I suspect those who were there probably listened differently to that talk than you would listen to me reading Winnie the Pooh, which does happen from time to time in our church. Not in sermons, I hasten to add. Well, occasionally as an illustration. But we listen differently to different things, don't you? So we need to think about what it is we're listening to before we think how to do the listening. So here's the plan of campaign. We start by thinking about what is happening in preaching, which is slightly risky, slightly gewagt for the preacher, because you're all sitting there thinking, dream on, physician, heal thyself, or practice what you preach. I knew there was an English expression somewhere on the Festplatte, and I managed to get it just in time. So we think about what is preaching. And then we're going to sing a song which gives us a chance to pray in some of those things. And then we will think more practically how we should go about the listening. And that second part, you can have a debate with yourselves about whether it's actually become a seminar rather than a sermon in the second part. Anyway, so it's a two-part approach. And I want to start with that reading from Isaiah. Some of you may recognize having heard bits of it recently. We'll come back to that. The first eight verses, which I won't really look at, are fairly well known, actually. Isaiah, the prophet, this is when he becomes a prophet, is called, has this experience, this vision of the Lord in the temple. A very real experience. It is awesome in its holiness, this vision. It gives rise to a deep sense of his own unworthiness. Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In other words, not the King, the human King, but the God, or God Almighty. How can he survive in the presence of the Holy God? We're not given details, but we're given a hint. It has something to do with sacrifice, opfer, something to do with an altar. And all we hear is that a coal, a burning coal, is brought from the altar and touched on his lips. However it came about exactly, what is clear is the result. He feels this profound relief. He's still alive. And gratitude that God has forgiven him. And a willingness to be used by God in any way he wants. He said to God, when God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? He replies, here am I. Send me. And it turns out that what God is after is a prophet or a spokesman who will go and speak to his people. Go and tell is another translation where here it says go and say. That bit, I think, for many Christians, that's fairly well known. It gets preached on reasonably often. But it's the next bit that is not so well known. What was the message that he had to go and tell them? And as you read it, you can't help feeling a bit sorry for him. He's in the middle of this amazing experience of being in God's presence. And presumably once the fear, the terror of not surviving it has gone, it is an awesome and exhilarating experience. You might say it gets a straight 10 on any measure of spiritual experience. And he offers to go anywhere, do anything for this great and mighty God. And what happens? The Lord tells him to go to a people who won't understand what he's talking about. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. The Lord tells him that as a result of his preaching, their hard hearts will become even harder. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes by speaking. And the Lord seems to imply he doesn't even want these people to hear and respond. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. To which Isaiah, not surprisingly, asks, how long's the contract on this one? I said, how long, O Lord? But there's no comfort to be had. The Lord said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is a desolate waste and the Lord removes people far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Poor old Isaiah. No chance of continuing to bask in that wonderful mystical experience. He's brought down to earth with a bump. His job as a prophet is going to be a rather discouraging one. All the fruit, if you like, will be negative. His message will leave God's people in a worse situation than before he spoke. It's almost a call to be an unsuccessful preacher. So why would God call anyone to such a dead-end ministry? Here are a couple of things to bear in mind. We need to bear in mind their recent history. It's helpful to hear these words in the wider context of what is happening at the time. I can't give you details on that. But just to say that I think it'd be right to say Isaiah isn't the catalyst for their hearts to start hardening. That process has been underway for many years. And actually, if you take not the individuals, but God's people as a whole, it's been happening for many centuries. So his preaching, if you like, isn't the Anzünd or whatever that sets the fire going. His preaching is more like pouring petrol on the fire to get it going more and more, to intensify the process that is already going on. So his preaching, you could say, is revealing in two ways. It is, of course, as any message from God, revealing that which God wants to speak to people, that which God says of himself to people. But it also reveals something in the hearers, because their reaction to his preaching will reveal what is going on in their hearts, what is hidden below the surface, but is really there. If you like, his preaching will force the truth about their attitudes and their thinking out into the open. So keep that in mind, their recent history and how it's playing into that. Second thing to keep in mind, if you think about why such a dead-end ministry, there is a hint of hope. Verse 13 is rather obscure, but it's hinting that the tree is not totally destroyed. Though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. When you cut a tree down, there's a stump left in the ground, and sometimes that stump starts growing again. So there's a little hint that it's not total loss. And bear in mind also this idea of the seed is a sort of theological word running through the Bible. God has promised seed, the seed of Abraham, who will come and sort things out. So another little hint that all is not completely lost. Nevertheless, for Isaiah, it's going to be a pretty soul-destroying task. Why does he press on and take on the role? I would suggest three things. One is simple obedience. He said, "Here am I, send me." He didn't sign up for an easy ride. He's willing to continue to obey. Second would be opportunity. Everyone needs to be given the chance to hear whatever the message is that God is speaking. And as we've heard, there's a hint that it won't be judgment for everyone as a result of his preaching. So it's the opportunity and perhaps the outcome. It's unknown to him, but actually everything's unknown to him. There's nothing inevitable about what the outcome of his preaching will be, about how each individual who hears him speaking will respond. It's all in God's hands. But this is how God chooses to bring about his purposes. And presumably he trusted God to know what he was doing. One way to sort of sum up what we're looking at here in Isaiah would be this. Hearing the word of God never leaves you unchanged. After you've heard the word of God, you will never be completely the same as you were before you heard the word of God. And I don't just mean one off, but each time you hear part of the word of God, you will never be left unchanged by it. It pushes us one way or the other. We may just want to let it just wash over us, but actually, even that is having an impact. If it washes over you, you're ignoring the word. You're allowing your heart to be hardened that little bit. There is no neutrality. And that may ring a bell if you've been coming to the series on Matthew's Gospel. There'll be much more about this in the second half, just in case you're worried about why there are no points coming up. The overhead is mainly for the second half. In the last few weeks, we've looked at Jesus' teaching in Matthew 11 and 12, and you may remember several times it's come up. The response to Jesus can't be a neutral response. It's one way or the other. And last week, we entered new territory in chapter 13, where it moved from some of the actions of Jesus simply to some teaching of Jesus. And you might want to turn now to Matthew 13. I think it'll be page 986. And there we heard last week the parable of the sower, das Gleichnis des Sämanns. We learned that we're all one kind of soil or another. Hard soil, the seed doesn't go in. Stony soil, soil that's full of weeds that choke the seed, or good and fruitful soil. And probably, actually, we're not all just one type of soil. We're a mixture of different types of soil. And at different stages of our lives, our responsiveness to the word may vary. So it's always worth looking at it and thinking, well, what soil am I at the moment? But the seed always has an effect. It produces one or the other of these results. And in case we didn't get the point of the parable on this occasion, the parable is explained. So the parable is told in verses 1 to 9, then there's an intermission, and then it's explained in 18 to 23. We looked at all that last week. But as well as that, sandwiched in the middle is another bit of teaching, which is really Jesus explaining why he tells parables überhaupt. A sort of rationale for the use of parables. The disciples asked him in verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? Incidentally, I think it's probably right to understand it's just the disciples who get the explanation at this stage. The crowd just get the parable. And I think Jesus' answer in these verses has a lot of overlap with what we've been thinking about in Isaiah. Understanding is ultimately an understanding of spiritual truth, is a gift of God. He answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And there's a process. Bit by bit, we develop in one way or another. Better soil or worse soil. Hardening of heart or softening of heart. That we see in verse 12. To the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Again, no neutrality. The hearts become harder or they become softer. What the parable does is to reveal what is going on below the surface. And the effect it has on you reveals what sort of heart you've got. Verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Along the way, those words originally spoken to Isaiah have been proved true once again. And you'll see they're quoted in verse 14 onwards. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and so on. As the word is sown, it brings to light what sort of soil it has landed in. I suppose we might ask the same question of Jesus as of Isaiah. hypothetically, why bother in that case? And I think the same sort of answers. There's obedience. Well, Jesus was acting in obedience to his heavenly Father. But he's actually here not just describing his ministry, he's training his disciples. He's saying, this is how you to go about ministry. Sow the word of God in the lives of the people that you know. And don't be surprised if three quarters of it goes to waste. Some of it will land on good soil. So part of it is obedience, that this is God's way of operating. We need to join in with him. Part of it is opportunity. Everyone needs to be given the chance to hear. Notice a little thing at the end of the telling of the parable, verse 9, Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus is all saying, this is your opportunity. Think about this. Be open to hearing this. And the outcome, again, it's unknown to us, but there's nothing inevitable about it from our human viewpoint. There's nothing inevitable about the person who has begun hardening his heart, that he will always continue in that process. God might choose this particular sermon to turn that person round and begin softening that heart. So even though he warns us that there'll be a lot of waste and hardship, and it may be soul-destroying at times, the outcome is totally unpredictable and therefore worth persevering in. We need to trust God to know what he's doing. One way of sort of summing all this up, actually, is from a book I've been reading recently, which puts it this way. This is a sort of biography of a church, and it's a church I used to belong to at university. The Word of God does the work of God through the Spirit of God in the people of God. You want to know how God works in the world? It is through the Word of God doing the work of God through the Spirit of God in the people of God. So we long for should be happening week by week through the ministry of the Word, or the ministries of the Word, not just preaching. There are many different means by which the Word is sown. It might be through the preaching, it might be in a small group, it might be in the children's ministry, it might be one-to-one, it might be in praying with someone, you share a verse with them and pray it in. All sorts of ways in which the Word is sown in people's lives. What I want to suggest to you is that preaching is one form of the ministry of the Word, one way of sowing the Word. You might say it's the queen of ministries of the Word. It is the, if you think of a wheel with a hub in the middle, what's the hub of a wheel? The thing in the middle that holds the wheel together. And then you've got the spokes, the naber, and what are the spokes? Spindle? Speicher. And then you've got the wheel, yeah? And I think I would say something like, the preaching of the Word is there at the center of the wheel, and there are all sorts of other ministries of the world coming out from it and influenced by it. But if that ministry is not there and operating properly, all the other ministries of the Word will be severely weakened and possibly even useless. Okay, you say that may be rather making a big claim. You're trying to justify your pay packet and the fact you're set apart to do that. Let me give you some reasons why that is the case. I think that is the case because of what preaching exhibits. It models for us, this is where it's scary, but this is what should be happening. It models for us how to approach the Word of God, how to handle it, how to relate to it, how to read it in the way God intended it to be read. Some of you I know will probably feel that the preaching here is rather hard work. It's rather dense. It's rather a lot of thinking. And you may be used to preaching where, if you like, it is more a nice, easy dish presented on a plate that's easy to digest. And I want to say this is my reason why I explain how I get from the passage to the application. Because I want to model to you, this is the way the Bible is meant to be read. This is the way God intends the Bible to be read. not because I'm perfect, but because I think the principles I'm trying to put into practice are the principles given by Scripture. So I'm hoping that if those who preach are doing our job properly, we're modelling something that in the home groups will influence the way the Bible is read and understood and so on, and the way you read the Bible at home in the privacy of your room and so on. It exhibits something. So if you like, our hope is that when you listen to us, you don't think, oh, isn't he clever for seeing that? Our hope is that you're more thinking, oh yeah, I probably could have seen that if I'd had a bit of time to think about it. Second reason why it's the hub, because of what it expresses, was es ausdrückt, actually two things that it expresses. One is authority. I suppose both Vollmacht und Autorität in this sense. The preacher isn't engaging in a discussion with you. Well, he may be later after the break, but at the actual sermon, it's a declaration. It is the closest we get to the Old Testament prophet. Thus says the Lord. You can't argue. God says it. Respond. And by the very mode of operation, it's a monologue, not a dialogue. It expresses the fact that God is declaring his word to us. He is calling on us for a response. It is coming with God's authority in some sense, mediated authority, because I'm not God and I'm not Jesus, and correctable, because I'll say this more later, I stand open to correction. I am not an Old Testament prophet with that full authority, but still the mode of operation is a declaration. Thus says the Lord. And our experience then is, we hear the scripture, not as a nice sort of piece of literature written all those years ago by some quite clever people, but we experience the scriptures addressing us in some sense with the authority of God addressing us. So it expresses authority and it expresses universality. It's not up for debate. It's universal truth. It's public truth. This is the truth for all mankind, whether they want to hear it or not, whether they harden their hearts or not. This is God's truth revealed for all mankind. That is also expressed in the fact that we preach it, we declare it. It's there for everyone. And of course that means preaching is the very antithesis of the way, the opposite of the way our modern world wants to think everyone can have their own opinion. And God is saying, sorry mate. No, he's probably polite in that. I mustn't be irreverent. God is saying, no. This is public truth for all people, for all time. Suitably applied, of course, but the core revelation is truth for all time. And thirdly, it's the hub, if you like, because of whom it addresses. And this is something always to keep in mind, that scripture was never written to an individual. Can you think of any bit of scripture that was written to an individual? And you might say, what about Timothy, the letters to Timothy and Titus? But I would argue even those letters to Timothy and Titus were intended to be read publicly in the congregation. Not just a personal letter. Philemon might be a slight exception. I don't know. Basically, scripture is written to the people of God. And therefore, it isn't just to be read by me individually, looking for a little message for me. It's not just to be read in a home group, a little message for this little gathered group. There's a sense in which it addresses us all as the gathered people of God. So, I would argue that what preaching is aiming to do is to exhibit what is a right way to handle the word and read it. It expresses authority and universality, and it addresses the whole people of God in a unique and particular way. I think I'd also want to argue that it's God's chosen means, and there's a particular work of God going on through the ministry of the word as we gather together. Okay, that's a little bit about what preaching is meant to be. And as I preached it, I've been feeling ouch quite often, because obviously it's slightly challenging to the preacher. But we're going to sing just a song now, a newish one, I think. And it is a song. Perhaps you could put the first few words up. Show us Christ. Which picks up some of these themes. Help us to receive. Break the hard and stony ground. Help our unbelief. Plant your word in us. And so on. Your word is living light upon our darkened eyes. Your word is food for famished ones, freedom for the slave. We'll stand to sing this, and then we'll have this more seminar-like time when we try to think about, if that is what preaching is, what does it mean to listen? Well done, please be seated. I mean, well done indeed. I thought that was excellent singing, considering we don't know it very well. So well done, and thank you to the music team for their leading at relatively short notice that song. So here we go into interactive mode, hopefully, and that is visual aids, and you're allowed to interrupt. And I'll try and be polite. Apparently I wasn't polite enough last time. So here are some tips, really, just some practical thoughts, and this isn't with divine authority, just some thoughts from me, so let's be clear where the distinction is. Before the sermon, I'm assuming you know what the passage is going to be for that Sunday. We print it in the information sheet for the month so that you can read it and think about it in advance. So I would urge you, pray and read it. Read it to yourself during the week with humility. It might not be saying quite what you think it's saying. In some ways, the more familiar the passage, the more dangerous we just think we know it and it washes over us. With an openness, it might hurt. And with expectancy, it might be something we should be praying for as well, that God would speak to us through this. If we really believe what we're praying, then be expectant, even as you read it on your own. Pray and read with humility, openness, expectancy. And then after you've prayed and read it, pray again. Pray for yourself, that as you hear the word, you'll respond to it. Pray for the preacher. Pray for us in our understanding of the text. Pray for us in our application, trying to show what that text means for our lives. Please pray for us. If it is true that this is, what was it again? This is how God does his work. The word of God does the work of God through the Spirit of God in the people of God. Then Satan will be doing everything he can to mess up the sermon, to mess up the preacher, and make sure he's not in a good state spiritually when he preaches, to make sure he doesn't have the time and space that he needs to prepare well, that he won't be listening properly to God in his preparation. We need your prayers. That's why I sometimes say you get the preacher you pray for. And pray for the congregation. Pray for the rest of the congregation as they're going to receive the word that Sunday coming. So that's before the sermon. During the sermon, well, first of all, I'd say turn up. Now, there are a few sub-points we'll come to in a minute, but how can I put this? I think the sermon is meant to be an actuelles Wort. It's a word for the occasion. I'm glad you think so, 1-0. It's a principle that you see in Scripture. For example, don't turn to it. I'm quoting something. In the letter to Hebrews, there's a quotation from a psalm, Psalm 95. And here's how it's introduced. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, quotation from the psalm, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. As the Holy Spirit says, present tense, this word that was actually spoken or written thousands of years before, the Holy Spirit is saying it today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. There's something immediate, I think, about preaching. It is meant to have that emphasis. And I think, therefore, for me, and there may be different views around, but for me, this would be one of the differences between just teaching the passage and explaining it and preaching it. I would want to argue that the preaching has a prophetic element for the particular occasion. Now, that won't always be the case to the same extent. And sometimes the preacher has done his job if he's shown you what is there and he's given you some general truth from it about how to live your lives. But there'll be times when he's preparing, he has a sense of direction from God. Sometimes God gives him a structure, and just through the way he structures the sermon, there's a certain emphasis, maybe not even what he intended, but God gives it. Sometimes he has a real sense, the application this congregation needs to hear on this occasion is this one. Let me, don't turn to it again, but let me take, for example, that Isaiah passage. It may be that on a particular Sunday, there are a lot of people there who are in real danger of hardening their hearts. And the message needs to be a really clear warning. Do not harden your hearts. Now, the preacher may not know that, but he may feel God laying it on his heart to hit that button hard in the application. It may be that he does know it, because actually I think the best preaching, in a sense, comes out of the praying of the pastor who loves his congregation, has got to know them. And there will be times you have a sense of, generally, this seems to be where we're weak as a congregation at the moment. This would be the way to apply it. There might be another time where there are a lot of people who are really struggling in their faith and feeling weak, and they look in the world around and they think the Christian faith is just in retreat all around the Western world, and we're just such a pathetic little group. And in that occasion, I might emphasize the holy seed is its stump. So that my emphasis on the passage, yes, warning against the hardening of heart, but the big push would be, isn't it amazing? All these people were hardening their heart, and yet God was still keeping things going. We can be that stump. So do you see how I mean? That's what I mean a little bit by being a bit prophetic. You have a sense of God's leading as to where to apply it and so on, or sometimes it happens without you realizing it. Now, the other thing I want to say about it being an Aktuelleswort, in a sense I want to say a recording of a sermon, an Aufnahme, is not a sermon. It's an echo of a sermon that was given on one occasion to that particular group of people that God had gathered on that particular occasion. That's not to say it's not helpful to listen to sermons, but I think it is a warning to us in the day of internet where it's so easy, and we can spend all our lives just listening to the celebrity preachers preaching to their congregations. But that's not a sermon for you. That's an echo of another sermon for another group of people. And it's good to bear that in mind. Turn up. I wanted to say three little things. Turn up überhaupt, because it is an encouragement to others when you turn up. And you may think, oh, it doesn't really matter, I'll listen to it on the internet later, even if it is from this congregation. It's not the same. You're here listening together. Turn up in body, that is to say, turn up alert, turn up well slept, if at all possible. I like to tell the story of a friend of mine at when I was at theological college and she was an undergraduate. Her father was a Free Church pastor in England. And she told me that every Saturday night, they went to bed slightly early as a family. So they were in the best possible state to receive the word of God the next day. Yes, practice what you preach, preacher. I offer it to you. Some of you can pray for me. Turn up in mind. I want to say turn up willing to think, willing to use your grey cells. We won't always make it easy for you in our preaching here, but we hope we will give you meat, not milk. So turn up in mind. Is this the prophetic word coming? Turn up in spirit. Be ready to meet with God. And pray and listen with the same again. Humility. Know that God knows you better than you know yourself. And he may be wanting to say something through this preacher who knows nothing about your situation. Listen with openness. Listen with expectancy. In a sense, even more so, I would say, is God particularly at work in the gathered congregation as the word is preached. And here's the thing, the added thing is listen with discernment, Unterscheidungsweisheit. You need to be saying, well, where did he get that from? Was that really in the text? And this is where I want to say, we are, if you like, submitted to you in one sense. It is the whole people of God listening to the word of God and discerning what is truth and what is not quite right. And it's actually helpful for me if you say afterwards, well, do you think you overemphasized that? Or why did you not mention this? Or I couldn't quite understand what you meant by this. That's the English way of saying in German, you didn't get this right. Sorry. But be discerning and feel free to give us some feedback. I'm preaching a similar sermon next Sunday morning, so it'd be very helpful to get some feedback. You can tell me what the corrections should be. And ask afterwards. We're not oracles. I've said that. We're not oracles. Good. Listen with discernment. We're not claiming that we've got everything right. Okay, and finally, after the sermon, first of all, I want to say there needs to be an after the sermon moment. And let me read you from, as a warning, some words from Ezekiel. If you want the reference, 33, 31 to 32. God is speaking to Ezekiel, and they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice. Well, possibly not in my case, but obviously it was true of Ezekiel. And plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. Beware of being a sermon taster. Just sitting there, enjoying it or not enjoying it. Not intending to do anything about it. So after the sermon, pray and reflect. Do that with others. It's good if we hear it together as the whole body. Remember, God addresses us as a people, not as just individuals. It's good, and I think some are better at this than others. I'm not particularly good at it, but it's good to be thinking about, well, what might I talk to people about it after the service or when we go and have a meal together or whatever? What might be the things that we want to think further about as a body? And pray and reflect with God, by which I really mean on your own with God. One thing I sometimes do with a sermon, perhaps particularly if it strikes me, is because I've taken notes, I'll in my quiet time during my stille Zeit, during the week, I might read through my notes and read through the passage again and ask God to sort of show me, well, what is the particular thing you're wanting me to umsetzen here? Sometimes it's helpful to have a spiritual journal and write a little bit each day as you study the scriptures and pray together, noting what God is saying to you. So pray and reflect with God as well as with others. And perhaps just a couple of things to sort of have in mind. Is there anything here that leads me to review or reinforce my thinking or behavior? Review, I mean, change. I need to review my thinking because it's not in line with God's word in one way or another. Or it reinforces me. It encourages me to say, you're on track. This may not be popular in the world today, but this is what God says. And the same about our behavior. It may cause a review. It may also reinforce. Won't leave us neutral, one way or the other. And maybe in the German, this idea of umdenken oder umsetzen. Where do we need to umdenken? Think afresh. What do we need to umsetzen, put into practice? Oh yeah, and sorry, I couldn't work out what my reference here meant. Response within service. I'd like to ask you to think about, and you can feedback on this in a minute, whether we should have a time in the service more often where we actually do feedback and think together and respond together more directly about the sermons. But I want to finish before I open it up a bit. Beware an overcritical spirit or an undercritical spirit. What was it? 11. Had a little reference there. Luke 11, verse 54. Yeah, it talks about the Pharisees lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So you're not listening to the sermon just trying to catch us out and show that we got something wrong. But you are thinking critically in a positive sense and not undercritical. I would never want to be in a congregation of sponges who just soak up what I say and don't really review it and think about it and interact critically with it. If you don't think critically, it doesn't really go in. It actually doesn't really change your thinking if you just soak it up. Beware self-indulgence. I think in our age, in our consumer age, it's really tempting for the churches to give people what they want. And perhaps you might think of it like this. Often people come to church wanting a cuddle more than a kick. And maybe you need a kick up the backside. Now, there may be other times when you need a kick where you do need a cuddle rather than a kick. And you hope and pray that God will give you the cuddle that you need as well. But the danger is, I think, our society is we want to come along and meet with Kushal Jesus and feel a little bit warmer and better about ourselves afterwards and not really be challenged. That's what I'm trying to say about self-indulgence. And beware impatience. And here we come back to the parables of the seed. There'll be more about the seed. Seed is pretty slow working, isn't it? It takes its time. I suppose I want to say that we don't want a sermon that's like a firework that explodes in a blaze of light and glory and is out within a few seconds. It's more like a hurricane lamp, whatever that is in German, that Sturmlampe that sees you through the storms. It may not be as bright and it may not be as effective, but it sees you through. Don't underestimate the long-term effect of sitting under a preaching ministry where hopefully we're being shaped week by week, bit by bit, by God, where the Word of God is doing the work of God through the Spirit of God in the people of God. Those are the things I wanted to share with you. I'm very happy to hear some feedback. Sorry you've had to listen so long.